Now, last Sunday, we started on the subject, unmasking the accuser, and we are trying to deal with the accusations, the condemnation that the evil one throws at us. Now, the Bible tells us in John the Gospel, chapter 1, from verses 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 4, the Bible says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in the same book, chapter 8, John chapter 8, verses 12, Christ was speaking after saving the woman caught in adultery in the very act. After that, Christ speaks and says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The word life, light, speaks of or means illumination. Illumination. Some of us, we have heard the word Illuminati, and we are scared of that group of people. But it just means that they have seen the light. But I want to assure you that they haven't seen the light of Christ. They have seen another light. Okay? They have seen some light. That's why they are called Illuminatis. But anyways, light means illumination. And the Old Testament folks didn't know Satan. They didn't know. It is Christ Jesus who gives us the light about Satan. Okay? He's the one who gives us the understanding of who the devil is. Go in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. These Old Testament guys never knew Satan. In fact, whatever Satan did, they always blamed God for it. People like Job, they thought whatever was coming to them was from God. And that's why they said, he gives and he takes away. As if it was God who was taking away. But it wasn't God who was taking away. You can never find such a verse in the New Testament. You give and you take away. Because God doesn't take away. When he gives generously, liberally. And he cannot, I told you last Sunday, with God, when it comes to gifts, the gifts that come to you, they are written on, you cannot send back to the sender. Those are God's gifts. They are without repentance. Hallelujah. So, the devil was unknown to the Old Testament folks. And Jesus, the Bible is saying that he is the light. So, he unveils who Satan is. Hallelujah. So, last Sunday, we saw from Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 11, when the Bible declare that, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So, who is the accuser in that verse? The devil. Okay? The devil is revealed in that verse as the accuser. And who does he accuse? The brethren of Christ. Okay? When it comes to accusation, tatewana na balala. He only accuses the brethren. However, we learned that the devil cannot go beyond accusation. He cannot go beyond accusation. He cannot condemn the brethren. Why? Number one, sin is not against him. I asked the question, who of you has ever sinned against Satan? None. David told us in Psalms 51 verse 4, speaking of the Lord, that against thee and thee only have I sinned. So sin is only against God. It's not against Satan. So Satan has no right to condemn you if you're not sinning against him. Kolakedalo mugambe wedda nayo nonye ne sayo nonye joli. Nzija kaka janja no. Praise the Lord. Number two, we said that he himself is not without sin. He himself is not without. For a person to be able to condemn, he must be innocent himself. He must be righteous and perfect himself. But as far as we know, Jesus reveals him as he has been a liar from the beginning. Kindly give me that verse. It wasn't in my manuscript. Praise the Lord. He has been a liar from the beginning. It must be in John 8. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give me verse 44. John 8, 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. See? He's a murderer. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So he's a murderer. He's a liar. He's not innocent. Hallelujah. But despite the fact that he cannot condemn you, because we said accusation is, he wants to make you feel guilty. Okay? Wants you to feel guilty, feel bad about yourself, get afraid of God, or even run away from God, or even hate God. Okay? But the other thing is the condemnation. We talked about it as the punishment. The what? The punishment. That's what Romans 8 verses 1 says, for there is therefore now no katakrima. Katakrima meaning punishment. So the devil cannot sentence you. He cannot. But even if he, even when he doesn't sentence you, many times he succeeds in assaulting you. He will try his best to do what? To assault you verbally. Let me tell you, the devil has a big mouth. He has a big what? He has a very big mouth. Peter speaks about him as in 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that adversary means opponent, the devil, who is your opponent? Who is your enemy? It's not your neighbor. It's not? It's not your any person called a human being. You know, there are men and women anointed, and when they are preaching, and they're always pointing you to someone, your employer, your employee, you know, someone like that, your neighbor, your landlord. Is not any of those. You have only one opponent, one adversary called the devil. So what does he do? He's like a roaring. How many of you have seen a lion physically? As in Muliwo? Have you ever seen it open in its mouth? It's really huge. Okay? Maybe you've seen the lion on Nadio Wild. You haven't seen the real one. In the zoo. Entebbe. Oka Kavumba. Is it? Are there lions at Kavumba? I think they're only at Entebbe, maybe. He's as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom he may devour. In other words, he doesn't just walk upright to anyone and devour them. He has to look. Ajoga. Akola atya? Ayikiriza. He has to look for someone he may devour. That means not everyone is devourable. And I hope you're one of those that are not devourable. And you must be not devourable. Say, I am not devourable by the devil. So he has a big mouth. And as we have seen in Revelation, he uses his mouth, number one, to accuse. Uses his mouth to accuse. Number two, he uses his mouth to tempt. To do what? To tempt. And when he's tempting, I wanted to say number three, but okay, you can make it number three on, make it the same as number two. Because with temptation comes deception. So my number three would actually explain number two. So if you want, you can make it three. Deception. When he came to Jesus, Jesus was from, in chapter 3 of Matthew, was from baptism. And the Bible says he was led by the Spirit of God in chapter 4 into the wilderness. Okay? And while there, he was tempted by the devil. The word tempting there means to try. Okay? To endeavor to see that this person fails or falls. So the devil uses words most times to tempt you. And that's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. It was words. But temptation comes with deception. He comes with a lot of words that actually... And this morning, Pastor was reading Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read it again. Verses 10. So the devil will come with lies. He will tempt you. And those temptations are covered up, are sugar-coated, you know, lies. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of... Why do you need to put on the whole armor? That you may be able to do what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there is the word deception. Craftiness. Okay? Craftiness. Deception. What is this version? Oh, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Let's end there. So, what does the devil use? Wiles. Schemes. Okay? Deception. Craftiness. So, as you arm yourself against what? Against the wiles, the deception. We have been wrongly taught, when we arm ourselves, we only arm ourselves at the time of spiritual warfare. Kati yambala amani. Yambala, yambala, mlokole, yambala amani. So you start putting on as if it is the act that you do at that time. But this is something that happens to you or has already happened to you on the day that you believed Jesus Christ. However, you are established or you're built in it as you're being taught the truth. Hello? Praise the Lord. So we don't put on at the time we want to attack Abamasaza, the spiritual, you know, the principalities, the powers. Who are they? The rulers. All those ones are representative of only one person. The person mentioned where? In verse 11. Who is there? In verse 11? The devil. So there's only one opponent that you have. And so you waste a lot of time binding the principalities and the powers, not knowing after you've done that, he comes. And he comes with deception. For you have wasted 30 minutes. You are binding, or kutula, omenya oyocha ofuira. You've wasted all that time. I've seen guys doing that against the devil. But then you put on the whole armor. If you go down to see the armor he's talking about, he's talking about the helmet of salvation. That must be a saved person who has a helmet. Okay? He's talking about the breastplate of what? Which I just taught last Sunday. You must be established in your righteous position. Praise the Lord. He's talking about the belt of what? Of truth. That is what we emphasize here at Imitate Church. As long as you keep listening to it, your belt is tight. Your belt is what? It's tight as long as you keep listening to this truth. He's talking about the what? The shield of faith. And then he's talking about the shoes, which is the readiness to preach the what? The gospel. That's the whole armor. I don't know what usually comes in the minds of people when they say, Yamba levyokulwanyisa. What comes in their mind? So now, ndikulumba. And they are seeing principalities flying everywhere. That is the imagination. One man was in the overnight, and the wind had blown a black cavera up on the tree. So when they told him, bind the principalities, as he was praying, he opened his eyes, he saw a black cavera stuck somewhere on the tree, and started binding that demon. By the time it was morning, he realized it was a black cavera. But he had wasted hours binding a demon on the tree. Omulabe. Praise the Lord. So, the devil has a big mouth. He assaults believers with accusations. Okay? He comes against us with lies. But we have come to know that we can stand against him. Amen. What did the Bible tell us in Isaiah 54 verses 14? We be established in our righteousness. Verses 14. The Bible says, in righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. When you are established in your own righteousness, he will come. As verses, the next verse says, he will come, but not by the Lord. And verse 17, sorry, we have to skip some verses because I'm just revising. And then he says, no weapon. What are the weapons of the evil one again? Exactly. So when he comes in with those weapons, no weapon fashioned or formed against thee shall what? Prosper. Okay, now what happens with his tongue? And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, that is condemnation, thou shalt also condemn. Now you see that you have a responsibility as a believer. I told you that David has a big mouth. He speaks. But every time he speaks, make sure you speak back. Write that one down. Every time the devil speaks, ensure you speak back. Okay? When you see the temptation of Jesus, he comes and tells him, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus speaks back and says, man shall not live by bread alone. And he takes him somewhere again, on a high cliff. And Jesus says, thou shalt not test the Lord. Yes. And he speaks again. The devil could not keep quiet until Jesus told him, away with you. Get behind me. And then the Bible says in the next verse that he left him. Until, if he hasn't left you, keep speaking. Ensure you're the last person to speak. Say amen to that. As long as you keep hearing his voice of accusation, of condemnation, or whichever it is, of lies, keep speaking. But what do you speak? What are you going to be speaking? That's what I'm going to be sharing today. Amen. Did you get that? He has a big mouth. He doesn't keep quiet. He comes with his accusations, with his condemnation, with his deceptions. But every time he opens his mouth, speak back. And ensure that you're the last person to speak. Because you must have victory over him. When you allow him to be the last person to speak, no, you're defeated. But you shouldn't be. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. So, we saw in Scripture that when the devil rises up in accusation against us, we have an intercessor. Romans chapter 8. We have an intercessor. We have someone who intercedes for us. And the word intercession, from the Greek word interkanu, simply means to stand in for someone or to stand in between. Okay? So, Jesus does that by his finished work. The work that he has done is what stands in for us. Praise the Lord. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, you see that he has died, and he has done what? He has risen. So, the intercession is actually his finished work. Don't you ever think that Jesus is there kneeling before the Father and pleading, oh God, have mercy on grace. Have mercy on grace. No. It is the work which he has done for you that stands in for you. Hallelujah. That is what we call intercession. So, the Bible is telling us in Revelation that the accuser does accuse us day and a night. And also, the finished work of Christ, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. We saw that in Hebrews, that chapter 7, verses 25, that he ever lives. He ever lives, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for him. In other words, the finished work of Jesus ever lives. It is perfect. Okay? It has no limit on time. It has no limit on time. His work, which he accomplished more than 2,000 years ago, still is effective in the lives of every believer. Until the last person ever to live in this world. Hallelujah. So, I want to ask a question. Do believers sin? Do believers sin? Do born again, spirit filled believers sin? Some people want to shy around, they say, maybe, maybe not. Believers do sin, but the question is, how does God deal with the believer? First of all, he has dealt with the sin itself. Okay? How does God deal with the believer? Does he respond with anger and wrath? How does he deal with it, with the believer? If, listen to me, with ungodly men, God does not deal with anger. From the time Christ came, ungodly men, sinful men, God does not deal with them in anger. How about the believers? The Bible says that God justifies the ungodly. Those are ungodly and they are justified by faith. How about the believer? That means, let's go to Romans again, chapter 8, Was I in Romans chapter 8? Well, yes. We were in, give me verse 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Mm-hmm. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the way God deals with a believer, I said, that he deals with him unconditionally. There are no conditions attached to a believer. Okay? That word freely. And there are no conditions when it comes to a believer. But also remember in Romans chapter 3, let's go to verse 24. Still this is a recap. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the believer has been justified freely. God does not deal with him in anger. He has actually sworn never to do that. He has sworn never to deal with, you know, after the death of Jesus, he has sworn never to deal with the entire world in anger. What is that verse? Isaiah 54. Let's go there. Which verse is that? Verse 9 and 10? Let's look at it. Isaiah. This wasn't in my notes, but let's look at it. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on thee. So God has sworn, as it was, he will not deal with the world again with wrath, with anger. Why? Because sin has been punished. Sin has been, let me tell you, some of you have heard men or women of God preaching that God is punishing a certain nation because of their wickedness. That's not true. If you've just read that verse, Isaiah 54 verse 9, God does not punish nations because of their wickedness. Just recently, this pandemic took a lot of lives in the U.S., in India. We could see all over the news, millions dying. And some came up and said, God is judging America. God is judging India because of their idols. You need to remind yourself of Isaiah 54. God cannot be rising up against nations because of their sin. Why? Because sin has been punished. Let's read again Romans 8. Let me show you some of these verses. Sin has been punished. Romans 8, verses 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember the word condemnation, katakrima, means punishment. Why? Because the person is in Christ. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. Now look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned what? Sin in the flesh. So sin was punished thoroughly in the body of Christ. So after God has punished sin in the flesh of Christ, he cannot turn around and start punishing nations for the same sin. Hello? It would be like, God would be very unfair. It would be like a prisoner has been sentenced for some years, and then having served his sentence, then you get him again and throw him back for the same sin. That would be unfair of such a judge or such a nation that would do that. So sin has been thoroughly, satisfactorily punished in the flesh of Christ Jesus. Let's look up Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27. This verse is one of those that has also been taken to massacre. It's one of those that has been taken, and they love reading it at the funerals. First one, have you heard that? And this is how they read, with a loud voice. And as it is appointed unto men once to do what? To die. But after this, judgment. Have you seen that in Luganda? Ntomuntu yakola ki? What is appointed in Luganda? Chimugwanira okufa mulundi ogu. Gumu. Oluvanyuma lwekyo ki? Musango. What was it talking about? You may think it was talking about other men. You know, interpreting the Bible in context, we have since taught in this church that you read the verses before and after, and you will know. It is easy to think this verse was talking about someone else. But let me tell you, it was speaking about Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 26, and you see. And we read verse 28. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. It's speaking about who? He must have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has died how many times? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's go to verse 28, because we have already read 27. So Christ was once offered. Are you seeing that? So what was 27 speaking about? Christ, not any other person. So whoever has used that verse against you, trying to scare you, while you walk for mulundi gumu, and they speak when there is someone dead. Ngomu nafa agalamide wanu, kata yingide musangu. You know, that's how they speak. And of course they succeed in playing on the psyche of men. But anyways, the verse 27 was speaking about Christ. He died once. He bore the judgment once. Are you understanding? He died once. And he bore the judgment once. Hallelujah. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's just saying that verse, that the second time Christ is coming, he's not coming to die for sin. He's coming to save his own. Take them out of this world. Hallelujah. So, Christ has once suffered, okay, by death and taken the judgment. Amen. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, if you're dozing, feel free to stand up. You are not Eutychus. We shall not cast any Eutychus spirit. It's not here. Genesis 2 verse 16 and 17. In the garden, God says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. Question. After Adam eating, did he die? Okay, there are two answers. Others are saying no, and others are saying yes. What did God tell him? In the day you will eat, you will surely die. Did Adam die? Okay. Whoever is saying no, you have your reasons. But if God has spoken, the Bible says, let God be true, and every man a liar. I like that verse. Let God be true, and every man? Okay. But for you, you're not. Whoever said no is not a liar. It's just that you lacked this understanding, okay? So the truth is, the day Adam ate of the tree, what happened to him? He died. Okay? And death was the sentence. Death was the condemnation. Death was the curse. I will say that again. Death was the sentence. Death was the condemnation. Death was, what did I say last? The curse. Okay? So, Adam died. Though he stayed physically alive. But he was a walking what? Have you watched that movie? Walking what? He was a walking dead in this world. Death in this instance is not talking about physical death or physical extinction. It is talking about separation. Death in the Bible is what? Separation. In other words, he was separated from God. And that is, to God, it is death. That's why Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1. What does he say? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1. He says, and you, has he quickened? The word quickened there is made alive. Is made alive. Quickened there is not speed. That God has quickened you. Mm-mm. It's speaking about made alive. And you, has he made alive? Who were dead in what? Have you been made alive? Yes. Why have you been made alive? Because you were dead. Okay? So John chapter 5 verses 24, what does he say? John 5, 24. This is what he says. Now, 5:24. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into catacrima, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's what has happened to you. That's what we call quickening. On the day you believed on Jesus Christ, you were made alive. You were quickened. You passed from death to life. So before you received Christ, you were a dead woman, or you were a dead man. We saw you smart, whether you were a giant like my brother Peter, you were a pygmy, you were brown, like our American woman here, whichever color you were. You were what? You were dead. That is before you received Christ. But having received Christ, you received the life-giving spirit of Christ. And you were quickened. You were made alive. Amen. So, you cannot go back to that condemnation. That's what the Bible says. It says you shall not come into judgment, because the condemnation, I told you, was death. The condemnation was what? Was death. Death is or was the condemnation. Because that's what God told or warned Adam about. In the day you shall eat, you shall surely die. God was in love warning Adam and telling him, this is what is going to happen to you in case you go that direction. You will surely die. So the answer to the question, did Adam die, is yes, he died. But he was a walking dead. Again, Romans chapter 5 verses 12. I'm still giving you evidence about the condemnation. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. So death by sin. death was behind sin, or they moved together. When Adam sinned, he did what? He died. Romans, chapter 6, verses 23. For the wages of sin is? Exactly that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the Bible has told us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that Christ bore the condemnation. And so is Hebrews 9. You've already written these verses down. Hebrews 9. Christ, how many times did he die? Once. And he took the judgment upon himself. He died. And that was the condemnation. And he died for who? Not for himself, but for us, the entire world. So only Jesus Christ has actually been condemned. Only Jesus Christ has actually been condemned. That's why the Bible says it clearly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because only one man, God designed it in that way, that only one man should be condemned for sin. And therefore, if you have believed in that man, the man Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Have you understood? Amen. So, Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. The very first time worship is talked about in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4. Chapter 11, verses 4. Chapter 11, verses 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. I read that verse to some of our pastors where I work in some of the villages in Kayunga, in Bujiri, and I said, what is the reason why God accepted the gift of Abel and rejected the one of Cain? Do you know that they say what the Bible does not say? You say, you know, Cain wasn't a giver. That's how they explain. He wasn't a what? When he gave the last, if it is kasori, duma, mulusoga, ekiridi, something like that. He brought the one with small what? With small seeds. If it was matoke, he didn't bring the big punch. You know, enkote nene. Yaleta muka nakachi? Akanyara. Akatona ako. That's not true. The Bible does not say that. Okay? The Bible does not say that. But that is the interpretation of men. They think Cain brought the worst of his harvest. But Cain actually brought his best. He did bring his. The only difference is that he didn't bring what God desired. God had set for them a precedent. Okay? God had set for them a what? A precedent. When man sinned, what did he do? There was an animal that was killed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of what? Of sins. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 9. And so, during the time of worship, Abel takes something that has blood. He takes an animal. And that's the very reason why he was accepted. His faith was in the sacrifice. Because it is in the shedding of blood that there is remission of sins. Cain wasn't rejected because he took bad matoke. or bad cassava, or whichever he was growing at that time. It was simply that he didn't follow the heart of God, which is the shedding of blood. So the very first time we see here, Abel, or these two men, Cain and Abel, coming to sacrifice, to worship God, we see a sacrifice being offered. It wasn't lifting up hands and singing songs. No. It was sacrifice. And we see here in this verse that Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, obtained witness that he was righteous. So, his righteousness was based on his faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Praise the Lord. So, righteousness to Abel was not because he was without sin. He had sin. And also, righteousness to Abel was not because he did well or he had good works. No. Righteousness was because he put faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is saying by faith. Amen. So, what made Abel righteous? It was the sacrifice. It wasn't his works. So, in other words, if you want to be established, always have your faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Do not try to put your faith in your performance. Be established in the righteousness of God, which is through Jesus Christ. So we see that Abel was the very first man to be treated righteous in the sight of God. The next person to be treated righteous is Noah. It's Enoch. Amen? But I'll skip Enoch, I'll skip Noah. Let me go to Abraham. The Bible testifies of Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 6. Genesis 15, verses 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Why? Again, when you read verse 9 of the same chapter, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Again, Abraham's faith made God to count it to him for righteousness, but his faith was in the sacrifice. Are you seeing that? Faith was counted for righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's works. And normally, righteousness is by works. Among men, righteousness is by normally. Are you understanding? Normally, among men, they put you before men, they say, is this man righteous? They will start looking at his life or her life. And doesn't measure up. So among men, righteousness is by works. But in the sight of God, he says, no one shall be justified by works. No man. In the sight of God. Which verse is that? Galatians 2:16. In the sight of God, no man can be justified by works. So, in the sight of God, we are justified by faith. So, I've just showed you some of the men that had their faith in the sacrifice. In the sacrifice. And they were declared righteous. And symbolically, in the Old Testament, God placed sin on what? The sentence of sin on animals. So animals were brought forward to the priest, and the priest would transfer the sin from the sinner to the animal. Amen? So we have seen that for Abel and for Abraham, the sentence of sin was put on animals. Abel's sin was transferred to an animal. So the animals were innocent. But God made them the bearers of sin. The sin was transferred from the sinner, the man, to the animal. And then the animal was slain. The animal was killed. The animal was punished for the sin of the man that has come to worship. But then the Bible tells us that they did that daily, or year in and year out. Meaning that there was something wrong with what they were doing. And that's what I want us to look at next. So, there was something missing. Why would they have to keep coming every day or every year? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. In other words, God was telling them that there's something I'm going to be doing. These animal sacrifices were just a shadow of what God was about to do in Christ Jesus. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So we see the sacrifices could not make the comers or the worshippers perfect. That's why they had to come year by year or day by day. Let's go to the next verse. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. So what was God's intention? God wanted men to be purged how many times? But then the sacrifices could not make the comers or the worshippers perfect. So that system could not perfect men. Because if it could, then the sacrifices should have ceased. Are you seeing that? And there would be no more conscience of sins. Let's go to the next verse. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So there was always a remembrance, a reminder that, hey, you are still sinners, your sins are still here, they have not been taken away. They are still here. That's why they kept doing what? Offering. Next verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So it's not possible. The blood of bulls, of goats, of sheep could not take away sins. Tell that to your judges in the village who are still sacrificing. Okay? Tell them, those uncles and aunties, that the blood of goats cannot take away anything. Next verse. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes, who is coming now? When Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, or you desire not, and a body, but a body you have prepared for me. So now, when he comes, that is Jesus. Next verse. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, that is Christ, to do thy will, O God. So Christ now comes to do the perfect will of God. The other one was a shadow. The sacrificial system was what? A shadow. Let's go to verse 9. Is that the one? Okay, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. What is the second? Christ, the body of Christ that comes to do the will of, what is the first? The blood of bulls and and goats, which cannot perfect the worshippers. He takes away that, and now he establishes the second, which is the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10. By that will of Christ, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times?
Once.
So we have been sanctified once. Verse 11 is similar to verse 4. He says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. God's intention was that sin must be done what? Taken away once. But then they kept offering what could not take away. What they were offering could only cover. And that's why the psalmist said, give me this verse, Psalm, we shall come back to that, Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2. 32 verses 1 and 2. Their sins could only be covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So, their sins were always covered by the sacrifice of bulls and goats. They were just covered. But in Christ, sins are done what?
Taken away.
Let's go back to Hebrews. Verses 12. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for how long?
Forever.
So that was the perfect work of Christ. That was the will of God. That the sacrifice of the body of Christ would take away the sins of the world forever. The atonement was done every year under the law. Okay? The people could not be clean, could not be sanctified. But this was to help them know that whatever they are doing isn't perfect. They should look forward for the perfect sacrifice, which would actually be permanent. That's why when Christ comes, John revealing him to the world, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's using a figure of speech, lamb, to remind them that the lambs you've been offering, which could not take away sins, were pointing to this one, the perfect Lamb of God, which has now come to take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. And in Matthew 26:28, the Bible speaking of Christ again, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? For many, for the remission of sins. That word remission there is the Greek word aphesis. Aphesis, and it means the taking away, the release from. Okay? So the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. Christ was the propitiation for our sins. Hallelujah. Christ was the propitiation. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Wow. Verses 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's talking about our former state. Before receiving Christ, what were we? Enemies. We were enemies with God. But then we were what? Reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. Now, Mark verse 11. He says, and not only so, not only that we have been reconciled and that we are friends, but we also do what? Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Now that word atonement that is in there was wrongly translated. It should be the word reconciliation. The word in there. Instead of atonement, it should be. Because what has he been talking about? Reconciliation in verse 10. We have been reconciled with God. We were enemies, but we have been reconciled. And not only so, not only reconciliation, but now we also joy. Why? We have received the reconciliation. But there is a key word in there. Not only so, but we also do what? Joy. Because there is a rejoicing when you know that you have been reconciled. When you understand the perfect work of Christ, you do what? You do what? You rejoice. And this is one of the ways to overcome the accusations of the devil. Is when he throws an accusation at you. And you say, "Whoo!" And then you speak back. And what do you speak back? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You speak back. What do you speak back? There is therefore now. And then you speak about it with what? With joy. You shout. Praise the Lord. This is what Paul is speaking about here. He begins by saying, we have been reconciled. We were once enemies. Isn't that good news? Doesn't it excite you? That you who was once an enemy, now you have been reconciled. You were once afar off, now you've been drawn nigh. Doesn't it excite you? And that's why Paul says, that's not enough to know that you are reconciled. Now we do what? We rejoice in God. Amen. And at the end of this, we're going to rejoice. At the end of this sermon. Amen. So, it's one of the ways to overcome the accusations of the enemy. When you rejoice in what Christ has done. Amen. So, when I take you to, I was talking about how the perfect sacrifice of Christ has taken away the sin. There's much more to that, much more evidence in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Let's go there, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Quickly. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Next verse. And you know that he was manifested. Who is that one? Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So Jesus was manifested to take away sin. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 3. That one I will not read. It speaks about how Christ has purged us. He has done what? He has purged us. Give me Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 6. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Kindly give me verse 5, which I skipped. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, transgressions and iniquities there, they had no time limit. Okay? And because they had no time limit, so even Christ's sacrifice has no time limit. That's why it's one sacrifice for sins,
forever. One sacrifice for sins, forever. Every sin that is ever to be committed, it has already been punished in the body of Christ. One sacrifice for sins, forever. Amen. Now, if you know that, I told you number one, you do what? You rejoice. And number two, when you're speaking, you speak with boldness. Give me Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. That's where we were in Hebrews 10. Verses 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because you've already known in verse 12 that it is one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's speaking about boldness. Sin has been taken away. It no longer stands between you and God. Now you have free access unto God by the Spirit of Christ. And you can boldly declare that my sin has been taken away. You know, boldness speaks of freedom of speech. Boldness speaks of freedom of speech. Someone who is bold, it means they can freely speak. Amen. So if you know what has happened, what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished for you, then you speak with boldness. You speak freely of what Christ has done for you, and you rejoice in that. Amen. The accuser accuses the brethren. The accuser is your adversary, is your opponent. He is against you. Do you remember what we said in John chapter 8? Usually, in John chapter 8, when the woman was caught in the very act, what did they use to accuse her of? They used what? The law. They used the law. They quoted the law to Jesus. I said, in the law. Let's go there in John 8. In John 8. Let's read verses 8. Is it verses 8? First give us verse 7. Let's start from there. And so when they continued, is it that one? I think it's a verse before. Verses 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be what? Stoned. But what do you say? So what did they quote? They quoted Moses. They quoted Moses. Even the devil, when he's accusing us, he quotes the law. He quotes Moses. But I told you last Sunday that we have been set free from Moses. We've been set free from the law. Amen. Can I give you some evidence? Colossians chapter 2, verses 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So that is the law of Moses. It was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And again, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangs on the tree. So how did Christ free us from the law? by fulfilling it. He himself fulfilled the entire law. Amen. He fulfilled the entire law. And so the curse was placed upon him. Curse is everyone that is hung on the tree. And that's how we were set free from the law. So in the story of the woman caught in adultery, they quoted the law of Moses. Moses said this, "What do you say?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "The first one to throw a stone at her should be one who is without sin." Now, remember, Jesus did not say, the one to throw a stone should be the one who hasn't committed such a sin. If Jesus had said that, there are people who would have thrown stones. Because there are people who were virgins in there. I mean men and women. They were virgins in that crowd. So they had never committed adultery. They would have stoned that woman. But Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, he who has no sin should be the first to throw. If he had said it the other way around, he who has never committed adultery should be the one to throw a stone, the woman would have died in 5 minutes because it was a big crowd. But Jesus said, he who has never committed a sin. And in that crowd, there was only one man who had never sinned. It was Jesus Christ. But even when he's the only one who could throw a stone, in other words, who could condemn, he would not, for the love of the woman. For he had not come to destroy, but to do what? To save. So he had to save this woman. And when everyone had left, he turned to the woman and said, "Woman," he did not say adulteress, sinner, fornicator, wine bibber. No. He just said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And the woman said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." So Satan accuses the brethren. He assaults us day and night with accusations. He comes against us with all these accusations. But the Bible tells us in Revelation that they overcame him. By what? Not by repentance. Mukama, tusasire, have mercy on us. No. It wasn't by repentance. It wasn't by the seed. Bring your seed and you will overcome the accuser. No. They would use something else. You can't overcome the accuser with a seed. Are you understanding? You overcome the accuser by the blood. The blood speaks of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I've given you enough evidence in Scripture how Christ has paid in full for our sins. Amen. It wasn't repentance. It wasn't the seed. The blood of the Lamb has been shed already. And now what we need to do is what? And by the word of their testimony. Now that the blood has been shed, the punishment for sin has been, has been dealt with, has been taken away. Now what do we do? The word of our testimony. Again, our testimony is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is need for an active participation of a believer. And the believer's participation is his testimony. Amen. So, I told you, he has a big mouth. He speaks a lot. So, you have to keep speaking. You have to keep speaking. And speaking what? The truth. If there is anything that has to fill the believer's mouth, it has got to be the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have to know who Jesus is. And you have to know what he has done. Hello? You have to know who Jesus is and what he has done. That should be your confession all day long. Who he is, what he has done. When they ask you, who is Jesus? I think he's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. No. You must be bold. Speak like Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What has he done? One sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. That's what he has done. And rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. There is need for an active participation of the believer. And we testify of the finished work of Christ. Every believer is accused. There is no one who is above the accusation of the enemy. At some point you will be accused. But what will you have to do? To testify of what Christ has done. The believer's confession, as I have said, is consistently who Christ is and what he has done. 1 John chapter 1, as I end. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9. What does the Bible tell us in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we have explained this verse before. I can't go in detail again because it's it requires much time to explain it. But the word confess there is homologio, and that is the Greek word. And it means to say the same thing as another, or to say something in agreement. So, if we confess with our mouths regarding what Christ has done about our sins, that's what the verse is saying. If we can confess, we can agree with God in our confession about what God has done, you know, about our sins. He's what? He's faithful and just. We saw in God's justice, in Romans chapter 3, in God's justice, what did he do? He made Christ the bearer of sin, so that he might vindicate himself. Okay? In his justice, he made Christ the bearer of our sins. And now in his faithfulness, what does he say? In his faithfulness, Hebrews 8:12, their iniquities I will remember no more. In his justice, Christ has been made the bearer of sin. In his faithfulness, he remembers no more. Hallelujah. So, a believer confesses the justice of God. A believer confesses the faithfulness of God. You confess that God is just, that he made Christ to bear your sin. And then you confess his faithfulness, that he will never, ever remember your sin and more. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Shall we stand up? Let's go back to Romans 5. It is the believer's confession that silences the enemy. Verses 11. The believer's confession silences the what? The enemy. If you keep quiet, for him he will keep speaking. So like I said, you keep speaking as long as he keeps what? Speaking. And make sure you are the last person to speak. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord.